Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here as always with my friend and my colleague and my co-host, Ross Ferguson. Ross, you're about to, this summer, take an interim pastor role. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm kind of looking at you going, I don't know if I've updated you recently.
Oh, is there something I don't know about?
No, it's okay. Just it needs to be formalized and voted upon.
Well, by the time this episode comes out, it should be finalized.
It may or may not have gone well.
Oh, okay. So, all right.
No, yes.
We're going to assume it goes well.
Yeah, we're going to assume it goes well. Yeah, recently is something that Miriam and I, we've been here 2.5 years. We've been looking at different ways we can serve. And the opportunity came up this summer to either do some extended pulpit supply, just in terms of aiding some churches in the kind of Missouri, Kansas area, or being kind of more, trying not to use the word intentional, but more focused on one church and maybe helping one church in the season. And so this summer, that's the intention. I can't say I am currently doing it because at this point of recording, the first sermon is going to be preached this coming Sunday.
Okay.
But yes, that's the plan this summer. It's going to be interesting. I've done short-term kind of assignments before, but this is probably the longest one that I will have done. And it was really interesting. I said this to you on the message. It's really strange when you accept to kind of do like an interim thing. I felt like I almost instantly missed our church by saying yes. Do you know that kind of sense of missed it before I've even left? Is that I'm going to be away 12 weeks. That feels like a long time to be away from my church family. But I'm also excited to help another church and serve another church. I've been out of ministry, pastoral ministry per se, if you will, for a couple of years now. So I'm kind of excited to get back into pulpit every week, preaching every single week, and also just being able to serve a church that hasn't gone through a particularly easy time.
Yeah, okay.
And I feel like that's, for the church, a real blessing to be able to say, I'm not coming in as your savior. I'm coming to point you towards the savior and remind you that no matter the trial, you still have hope. And that's actually what my first sermon is going to be, is hope in the trial.
Yeah, I've never done interim work. I find it really interesting. I would think in some ways it could be really empowering to, I don't know, help a church in that kind of transition.
Yeah.
You know, I guess there's a rebound effect. So like if you've succeeded a pastor, this never happened to me, but I just know by stereotype, I suppose, someone comes in and they're always compared to the one before.
Yeah.
And having an interim, like almost like a buffer zone, I think kind of helps ease that sense for the next guy. So you're really empowered to kind of prepare for who's going to come in permanently. But at the same time, too, like if you have the kind of interim where like you're giving counsel and advice, especially in that transition or in their pastor search team, like you have the freedom to tell the truth.
Absolutely.
and because you get to leave.
Yep. I think in this situation, it's interesting. They had a transitional pastor. So they had the guy that basically helped them post the previous guy.
I got you.
And in their search right now for a senior pastor, they're kind of at back to zero again. So they had some candidates. It got quite far for one reason or another. Those candidates are not going for the role. And it's really disheartening for a church to kind of go back to the beginning again when you've invested a lot of time. And so I feel like the opportunity I have is to say, I get it. It's hard. You're back at zero. But you don't have to behave like you're back at zero. We don't have to think, oh, you know, this church is going downhill now. Yeah. No, it just means that you've got an elongated process. And if I can help the church leadership team by saying, you don't need to worry about Sundays. I got that for you. Like I'll preach through. You don't need to worry about the kind of extreme pastoral care situations. I got that for you. Just keep concentrating on where the church is going next as I take care of it for now, for this short period of time. So I'm hoping it will be a real blessing to the deacon team there, to the staff team. This, you know, the staff are there without their kind of senior staff, if you will. So just hoping it. Logistically, it's a bit of a nightmare. We have one car. It's not even our car. We're borrowing that car. So, it's kind of in like the wrong location to where we live for logistics, and they've got multiple services. So just, we're going to have to figure that out in terms of that. So that's a little bit of a stressor, but we'll figure that out. It's not the world's biggest deal. So,
you know, I had a guy reach out recently about a speaking engagement, wanted me to come to a conference and
in the invite, there was thing like, you know, if you and Ross could come and maybe do a breakout together or something like that. And I was like, you know, we're not like a package deal. Like, you know, you want Ross, you got to reach out to Ross. I'm not his agent, you know. I didn't say any of that to him.
But. You said yes. That's what you said.
I think I did say yes to the speaking engagement, but I didn't say anything about you. So if he wants you, he's going to have to reach out.
Well, whoever you are, if this sounds like you, he should have said yes and I'll be there. Because here's the thing, if it involves driving, it'll probably be me driving Jared anyway.
That's probably true. That's probably true. Hey, Father's Day is coming up this Sunday, and we did a Mother's Day episode. I don't think we've never done this before in however many years of the podcast. As far as I can remember, we've never done a Mother's Day and Father's Day episode.
Wow.
So we're doing a Father's Day episode. I'm going to ask you the same question. Do you have Father's Day in the UK?
Yes, we do.
You do. Is it like Mother's Day where it's not at the same time?
I have no idea.
You don't know.
And here's why. We do have a Father's Day, but it doesn't really any attention.
Aww.
So it's kind of one of those weird things of the UK church kind of doesn't like recognizing countrywide holidays, as in it's not in the Christian calendar.
Okay.
So the UK church is always a little bit iffy on even Mother's Day, Mothering Sunday. And they're always like, we'll give daffodils out, but it goes to all the women. Like they're very, when it comes to Father's Day, It just kind of goes by.
Yeah.
And you're like, having a good Father's Day, everyone? Yep, okay. And then we move on. In my really cheesy days of pastoral ministry, so way back in the beginning of pastoral ministry, when I thought you had to do cutting edge things to get people's attention, when I realized that back in those days, I didn't think the gospel was enough. I thought object lessons is the way to go.
Yeah.
And on Father's Day, I went to the local store, and I bought a ton of like men's things for £1 each, so about $1 each. And on Father's Day, I passed a basket round the church and said, if you're a man, you select something from this basket because we celebrate you today.
Okay.
And it was like wrenches and hammers and, you know, the glasses, screwdrivers and all that sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I look back in those days and I'm like, what?
I mean, there's probably some guy that was like, you know what? Free wrench. I need it.
Well, they did it.
Yeah, yeah.
But I remember thinking, even now, I look back on that going, why was I even in ministry? Like, that was my best idea to engage dads.
You know, someone is listening to this right now going, away toolbox this Sunday.
Yeah. All I'm going to say
is saying, I don't care about the gospel.
It's not really recognized. Like, Mothering Sunday is almost like, that's the thing, that's the nice thing to do.
Yeah.
Father's Day, why are you concentrating on that?
So, like, in the United States, I think this is changing, but for a long time, culturally, you go to church on Mother's Day, and it was a high attendance Sunday.
Yes.
You know, I don't think that's really the case anymore, but it used to be like, you know, you go to church because mom wants you to go to church. So Mother's Day was a high attendance, probably behind Easter and Christmas. And the sermon was on how great moms are.
Yes.
Isn't mom great?
Yeah.
On Father's Day, not high attendance, low attendance, in fact. Yeah. We're going to cater to dad, and he doesn't want to go to church. And the sermon was, dad, get your act together.
Yes. Yeah.
Look at these dirtbag dads that need to man up. I think that has somewhat changed. I think people have kind of wised up to that. When I was in my seeker, you know, mega church days, on Father's Day, I forgot what they did on Mother's Day, but Father's Day was very memorable because they always did like a huge deal, like spend thousands of dollars and had like a car show. So you would actually have enjoyed this, I think.
Yeah.
We had this huge parking lot off on our big property, and they legit would host a car show and probably have like barbecue and things like that. And so they'd have like the man fest or whatever to celebrate Father's Day. And it was a way to get men to come to church because they wouldn't want to come see the cars. And I'm going to tell you, like it worked. I mean, there were dudes who showed up to look at the car, whether they came into church, I don't know, but that's kind of,
did you ever pass out hammers and wrenches and screwdrivers?
No, never did that. In fact, I don't think we might have handed out flowers maybe on Mother's Day. I don't think we handed out anything on Father's Day, but I never did that I can recall like a sermon tailored around. Yeah. I always just like what I'm preaching through is what I'm preaching
through.
That's
what you do.
And that's what
I do. The funniest story on Mother's Day, I remember a kid handing out daffodils to women in the church. And the rule was like, if there are women, just give them the daffodils.
Yeah, yeah.
And one kid walked up to a lady and went, are you a mother? And the lady said, no, I think she was maybe like 19, a student. Yeah. She went, no. okay, none for you. And then walked off. And I remember just thinking, that's why we don't involve young kids in this sort of stuff.
What an honest moment, yeah, though.
But we're talking about dads.
Yeah, just like our Mother's Day week episode, mm-hmm, Awesome Moms of the mm-hmm Bible, let's do Awesome Dads of the Bible.
We didn't double up last time.
No.
So let's see if we double up this time.
Yeah, who's going to go first?
I'll go first.
Okay, well, how many do you have?
Three.
I have three also. Okay.
I have two good ones and a curveball like last time.
I feel like I've got three curveballs.
Oh, okay.
But we'll see. Okay. Anyway,
here's my first one.
Yep.
Jairus.
I have it. I knew we were going to do this. All right, let's talk about Jairus.
So Jairus, leader in a local synagogue, yet humbly submits before Jesus. He has a sick daughter, a daughter on her deathbed, actually does indeed die, but dramatically runs to Jesus for help to heal her. At this time, it would have been highly unusual for leaders of the synagogue to run to Jesus. He was the one that the synagogue was worried about. He was stirring up strife in the streets, so to speak. And so for Jairus to fall at his feet and ask for help was a humble moment. And it just reminded me of a dad willing to swallow his pride for the sake of his children, for the care of his children.
Yeah.
And I think it's a beautiful moment of, yes, faith in Christ. So that's number one, a dad that is placing his faith in Christ. But I think it's a beautiful moment of what children mean to good dads. And we're talking about awesome dads in the Bible, but what children mean, that it's precious, that he's willing to potentially lose his role in the synagogue, to be demeaned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the time, to be mocked by the crowd that followed Jesus. You know, here's the guy from the synagogue bowing at the feet of a random guy that can do miracles, and willing to give all that away for the sake of the health of his daughter. And I just think, as a dad of three girls, it really is true that I wouldn't stop at really anything to protect them and to keep them healthy. And I thought, if one of my kids were sick, what would be the equivalent? And it mm-hmm is. It is that sense of when you love your girls that deeply, you know, my career means nothing in terms of helping them. And I couldn't care less what people said about me if it meant helping my children.
Yeah.
Jairus to me stands out as somebody that was willing to put everything, place everything on Jesus for the sake of his children.
Yeah, I had Jairus as well for the same reasons. You know, we're girl dads.
Yeah.
So there's something about...
Yeah.
And I think Luke's gospel tells us it was his only daughter.
Yeah.
So maybe he had other children, but they would have been sons. So this is his only daughter, and she's on the verge of death.
Yeah.
And he goes with a sense of desperation straight to Jesus, mm-hmm, as you said, with lots on the line. So I resonate with that. And he calls her my little daughter as mm-hmm he's speaking to Jesus. And just as a girl dad, that just that term of endearment really gets to me. But then there's also both Mark and Luke, when they detail this encounter, the woman with the bleeding issue mm-hmm shows up.
Mm-hmm.
So Jairus goes to Jesus. My daughter's on the verge of death. She's going to die. And in fact, she does die before Jesus goes there. So it's an imminent thing. It's an urgent thing. And when Jesus turns to go with Jairus, this woman interrupts. And you have this whole scene, almost like it's like sandwiched in there, this whole scene of him interacting with the woman. And I'm putting myself in Jairus' shoes thinking, like, time
can
is—
can we speed this up?
Exactly. Yep. Time is wasting. She's been waiting 40 whatever years, you know, with this thing.
Yeah.
You know, can't you come and, mm-hmm, and you know, do this now? But as far as we know,
we don't have that.
He totally is dependent on Jesus. Yeah. He's on Jesus' agenda.
Yeah.
He's trusting Jesus. And his daughter does die. But the faith that he has is astounding to me. And so for all those reasons, I went with Jairus as well.
Okay.
I'll be curious to see if we have another overlap. So I'll go with my...
You go with your second.
Jairus was my number two, but I'll go with my number one here, which is the prodigal son's father.
Oh, no, I did not have that.
Okay.
I did not have that.
And here's the... I don't know if you had this problem. So I had two problems looking at awesome dads of the Bible. First of all, there's more awesome moms in the Bible.
There's a lot of dads that kill children and don't like their children.
I'm looking and it's either totally obvious guys, like I don't want Jacob, I don't want, you know, I mean, like those are totally cliched. So I want something that's a little unique.
Yeah.
At the same time, a lot of the dads of the Bible were dirtbags.
Yes.
This is maybe where the sermons come from.
Yes.
There's awesome moms and there's dirtbag dads. I don't like Jacob. He's too squirrely. He's weird. I mean, Noah. I mean, it's just anybody you can think. Yep. Like, so you kind of have to go into left field. And I'm going to left field with a fictional, as far as we know, in the parable that Jesus tells, the prodigal son's father.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you could pick some beefs with this guy. Yeah. First of all, why didn't he go look for his son? Why didn't he tell his son no? Like all these things. And, you know, his son comes to him and says, give me my inheritance early, which is like saying, I wish you were dead, because you wouldn't get it until dad died. He's basically like, can you die now so I can have this money? And dad goes, all right, and gives him the money. So he must really love him. I mean, at first you maybe think, well, what a pushover, what a, you know, doormat. But no, you think, oh, he must really love him. And when the prodigal son, well, you know, you don't have to retell the story, but when the prodigal son comes back, and it's really interesting, prodigal, because we think prodigal means lost, and it doesn't. It's really about the lost son. Prodigal means like wasteful.
Yeah.
Someone who's like wasteful. In some ways, well, like Tim Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God, essentially, is, you know, the extravagance grace that seems to be wasted, according to the older brother. The dad is in some ways a prodigal.
Yeah.
Because he's like, here's all the inheritance. Here's your inheritance. He's just wasting it on him. The kid comes back and the dad, it's unreal that not only is he not standing on the porch, tapping his foot, shaking his head like, oh, I knew you'd drag your sorry self back here, but he runs, undignified for this. You know, the man runs out to grab his son and bring him in and give him a feast. And then when the older brother is being an idiot, he doesn't say, you're an idiot. I mean, he kind of does, but not like
but
that.
But not that way.
Yeah. He's like, you're my son too.
Yeah.
All the, you know, it's just to me, he's like, and of course he's fictional in a story from Jesus, but he's in a way like the perfectly gracious dad.
Yeah. And a few things that have always stood out to me is number one, we don't have necessarily evidence that the dad is aware of what the son has done.
Yeah. Okay.
Because the son has been away. And so there's this sense of the dad doesn't even need to go, what have you been doing? Where's the money? What, you know, why are you coming back now? None of those questions are really asked, because as a parent, you're saying you and my love for you is beyond the bad things you can do. But also you got this prodigal son, the wasteful son. And then you have a dad saying, yeah, I'll take my best stuff and waste it on you right now. Let's celebrate that you've returned. Mm-hmm. And there's just that sense of,
yeah, there's more where that came from.
Yeah. And it's the, this isn't waste to me to take the best things we have and use it for my children and celebrate my children. So yeah, I agree. I nearly went the prodigal son story, the dad, but then the obvious answer to best dads in the Bible was our Heavenly Father. And
I thought about that as well. But it's not a Jesus juke, it's a father juke maybe.
So my second one, I'm going to leave my curveball till last.
Okay, maybe my curveball too, we'll see.
My second one was Zebedee.
Oh, okay, no, I didn't Zebedee, have that. Okay. Yeah, this is James and John.
James and John's father, James and John being disciples of Jesus. So when Jesus calls James and John, we get the note in the gospel that they were out fishing with their father Zebedee. We don't have a lot of information about Zebedee. We just know that he fished and that he employed other hands. So what we know is he had a fishing company, he had a good thing going. And what strikes me about Zebedee is when James and John are called, they go. They're not stopped from going. They're free to make that decision to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, to follow a rabbi, I don't know if they fully realized Jesus was the Messiah in that moment. We maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But, you know, it's kind of a respectful position to have, is to be under a kind of rabbi's arm and follow him. And Zebedee, being a hardworking man, would have wanted his sons to, one, take over his business, and two, to work hard. Like, this is common in this type of world, this type of environment, where sons follow in their father's footsteps in terms of their work. But Zebedee, we get no mention of him stopping his children going to follow Jesus. What we get mention of is the sons going.
Yeah.
And so This is me reading a little bit into the text here, but they were free to follow Jesus. And as a dad who needed his sons to work, who wanted his sons to follow in the footsteps, very common to happen in this business, it just reminded me that when dads spend time with their children, when they raise them up, when they actively are part of their lives, one of the hardest things to do is then release them into doing whatever they are called to do or in future. I haven't experienced that yet. You have, where your children have flown the nest and they've gone to do their own things. And from what I can tell from those around me that have gone through that, it's one of the hardest things to do, but it's also one of the best things to do.
Yeah.
Like I have raised you to go and be something for Christ, whatever that is, but it's now my turn to let go. And so Zebedee to me is a great dad for saying, go. And we don't actually have a record of him saying go, but we have a record of the sons leaving. And the fact that Zebedee doesn't argue, the fact that they are not restrained back, the fact that they're allowed to leave, just sends a signal that they have a dad that gets it, a dad that understands that Jesus comes before the fishing business, that the calling of ministry and following him comes before that. And I think that's a real challenge to dads. I think dads want their sons specifically to be certain things. As a dad of girls, I think I just want my girls to be happy. I want them to know love and to feel loved. But I think dads with sons, again, from the dads I've talked to, really want their sons to follow in their footsteps or to be certain things, to be the sportsman, to be the businessman, to raise their own family. But how would we respond if our children came back and said, and you know that amazing education you gave me and we spent, $80,000 on a college degree and things, I want to go and cut grass. Do you know, like from a previous episode, it's being able to say, okay, I get it. I get that I don't rule your life.
Mm.
Now go and be what you need to be for Christ. Now, there's a flip side to that and being a parent and being able to counsel and give wise counsel of what direction they shouldn't go in. But you get this sense from Zebedee, he's already done that. He's already counseled his sons. Now, I'm reading a lot into this story. We're not given this information, but I think you can see all of that in sons working with their dad and sons feeling free to leave to follow Jesus instead of staying with their dad.
Yeah. You know, the Bible speaks of children as arrows.
Mm-hmm.
And for the longest time in the church, the concept of children as arrows had focused more on them in the quiver.
Yeah.
You know, there was the quiver full moment. But
yeah,
you remember the arrows are made for
sending
out, for shooting out. And I remember I was speaking at a Christian high school. This was years ago at their commencement. And I was advised going in by the principal or whoever it was who invited me that he said, we have a number of students who believe they're called to foreign missions. And he said, the recurring story from them is that they have parents and grandparents who do not want them to do that.
Yeah.
And he wanted to know if I could incorporate that into my talk. And it made me think about, my kids were little at that time, but I remember thinking like, well, what if my daughter grows up and says, I want to go to India.
Yeah.
I want to go to.
And it even makes me nervous you saying that, do you know?
I want to go be a missionary on the other side of the world in a dangerous place. What would I do? And I would be very nervous and I would be tempted to tell them, can't somebody else do that? Can you go someplace safer?
And yeah.
I would do all those things as well. And I think what you've described in terms of what Zebedee is doing is like, he's shooting the arrows out.
Yeah.
He's letting the arrows do what arrows do.
Yeah.
And we had, our girls moved to Pennsylvania. It's not on the other side of the world, but, they were off on their own. And we had to remember this, like, okay, we've raised them to send them out.
Yeah.
And if they're walking with the Lord, then that's what we can ask for. And that's good. All right.
Okay. Curveball time. I know mine. What's yours?
Mine is the Apostle Paul.
Ah, that's the one I got.
Is that what you
have? And Miriam told me not to say him.
No, come on.
Okay.
And here's why. So obviously.
Both the Apostle
maybe
Paul.
Not obviously, but as far as we know, right? Paul's unmarried, does not have biological children.
Yeah.
But I picked him. And again, I've been focused on this a little bit in my mentoring book that I've been writing. And so this is on my brain, right? 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you have not had many fathers.
Uh-huh.
For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the concept of the spiritual father, which is what Paul was.
True child in the faith.
It says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, my true son in the faith. So I picked Paul as a spiritual father.
Yeah, that's exactly my first line. That's exactly what I did.
And what I like about this is, you gave the story about giving a flower to every woman, whether she's a mom or not. I don't know about giving something to every man in the church, whether he's a dad or not. But it does, I think, indicate that, okay, maybe you don't need to be honored on Father's Day if you're not a dad, but every mature man in the church can work to be a spiritual father to someone.
Absolutely.
You can adopt someone in terms of discipleship and investing in them. I had a good dad, loved the Lord, raised me right. He was especially faithful as a churchman. So, a huge, value that I place on the church today comes just from my father who, he wasn't a pastor. Yeah. He worked retail all his life, but just faithfully taking us to church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. He taught Sunday school classes, that sort of thing. But I also have had spiritual fathers in the faith that I think I want to do for others what they have done for me, or at least, strive to be that. Mm-hmm. And so, I know it's a curveball. Yeah. I know it's outside the Father's Day parameters, supposedly, or I guess. But I like Paul, the spiritual father.
And here's the thing. I think I picked him because I've had several of those in my life. Mm-hmm. Man, I feel like this is the third podcast in a row I've said this. But I lost my dad very young. And so I can even say, like, right now, there's certain people in my life that I can say were spiritual fathers to me as teenagers going in. I think of Trevor Gould, an elderly gentleman who took my brother and I bowling and having burgers every month so that we would have a man to talk to when we didn't have a dad at home. I think of Gordon Weir, who taught me how to do pastoral care counseling and was patient with me as I went through that. I think of Tom Cunningham, a man who was passionate about evangelism and sharing the gospel and who reminded me that it's okay to not know the stuff and just kind of get on and do it. I think of Elliot Simpson, who in my second pastorate would always just come in and check on me. Are you doing okay? And would just counsel me on maybe it's time to go home and care for your family. I think of all of these guys through the years, and they have been Apostle Pauls to me who have said, I know I don't have the right to be your dad, but I want to take the right of being an older gentleman and caring for you. And so many guys abuse that. So many guys, I'm older, you should respect me. But the Apostle Paul to Timothy specifically was loving and caring and occasionally hit his knuckles a few times. Yeah. Do you know? First Timothy, hey, you are to get on with the task.
But wouldn't even say, like, don't let anyone look down on your youth. So he wasn't trying to treat him like a child.
And so I know it's the same thing down to you is every single man in the church has an opportunity to be a spiritual father to the next generation. And arguably, if you took that role seriously, you would have such a blessing. So we often go, if you take that role seriously, there'd be more men in the church. We would go on to the, this is what you can do for the church. This is why the church is suffering or whatever. I just want to go down to, as a spiritual father, the blessings you have of being part of those people. You know, I work with a lot of late teens, early 20s guys here at the seminary. I'm not old enough to be their dad, but I know I'm in that moment of being able to give counsel and wisdom. And do you know how exciting and exhilarating it is to watch them, take that step of faith and, take a class or go into ministry or ask the girl out or, whatever it is. And I feel like I have multiple children that I'm feeding into in terms of their walks of life.
Yeah.
And just as a side note, I think this is true for mothers as well. And I think of Jesus on the cross pointing out to his mother who is now going to be mother and who's going to be son to this woman and just reminding us that actually you can be a spiritual mother as well.
This is not their day. This is Father's Day.
Okay. Well, listen to the other episode.
No, you're right. And I know there's women listening. We're going to.
Yeah.
Yeah. You get your day too, I guess.
I got no more now. I said to Miriam last night, I think I'm going to choose Apostle Paul as my curveball. And she went, nope, don't say that. So
yeah.
Miriam is against spiritual fathers. I don't think that's what it is.
No, she just, he's not a dad, I guess. That's maybe why she put that.
But do you know we're going to get comments? People are going to tweet on this.
We both had Jarvis and we both had Paul.
Yeah.
No one's going to tweet on this.
They don't. Someone's going to tweet on, Paul actually had children and here's the evidence for it. I'm sure there'll be some of those.
Yeah.
But yeah, I can't believe we picked two the same. And I would say both were slightly curveballs. So.
Yeah, definitely. All right. You got any more to say? Normally we've got some little, you know, tidy bow to put on the thing, but I don't think we have a tidy bow to put on it.
Follow these dads.
That's right. Follow these dads.
This might be why we're not getting as many reviews.
Pursue spiritual fatherhood or motherhood if you're a lady who's listening. If you enjoy the podcast, give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify. You could hear it on this program. And wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't that give you a warm fuzzy inside to hear your review read? You could be a little clever. Everyone would know how funny you are, how smart you are, etc. So leave us a good review. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.